Okay, we are ready for the book of Job, or Psalms. Had Job on my mind. I got to thinking that maybe I didn't teach Job as good as I could, or talk about his affliction enough, because the last two or three days I had a big boil come up on my back. Hell, maybe God wants me to know a little bit of what Job felt like. It's not pleasant, that's for sure, but at least I had a good wife to cut it open for me, and I don't know if Job's wife would have done that or not. Okay, so we will take a couple of weeks, probably, maybe three, but more likely a couple of weeks to look at Psalms, since Doug will be here 2 weeks from today, and we won't have our class. And to me, at least, the Psalms are more difficult to teach than the book of Job was, or some other book that's more of a story. Let me read again what I had read earlier about Psalms. The story, it's a story of God's people from creation through the life of King David. Psalms covers almost any subject we could think of, but it has a central theme of praise to God. The Psalms were set to music, and the people sang them with musical accompaniment. Most were written by David the king. And as I study more, that word most is probably not correct. The most information I could find out about how many Psalms David wrote was about half of them. And there's several other people, at least one, maybe two, are attributed to Moses, who of course lived long before David. But they're a collection. And they're a collection of poetical, historical, and prophetical writings set to music, like I said. So there's poetry, there's history about things that happen, there is prophecy about things that have not happened, and we know there's many, many prophecies of Christ. One thing that I searched about and didn't really get a good answer on was, if you look at Most Bibles, most translations, each psalm will have a heading underneath it that's obviously not part of the writer's writings, or in other words, not inspired by the Holy Spirit, but it's a description of what someone thinks this psalm might be about, who wrote the psalm, instruments that were to be played. If you'll just look through your different psalms, and I thought, well, where did this information come from? And the best that I could find was that it was from ancient writings handed down. Some may have just been opinions of people who had studied the psalms and think, okay, this is about this subject, and so I'll put that in that heading. So I would just say, be very careful about anything that you read or hear that is not the inspired Word of God. But like I said, we know that the Israelites sang many of these psalms. They were set to music. Some of them were supposedly for specific instruments, like an 8-stringed harp, a flute. I think there's different ones in there, and we know that David played some of these instruments, and he sang. And we remember when they recaptured the Ark of the Covenant from the Philistines, and they brought it back, that David led the procession. And he was dancing and singing to God with all his heart in front of the people. And his wife, Saul's daughter, Michal, or Michal, however you pronounce it, hated him so much because she looked out the window and saw this. But that was his praise to God. So we know that the Israelites used musical instruments, and this was endorsed by God at this time. And they, some of them were apparently given to Jeduthun, who was the chief musician about the time of David. And there's some information on him in Psalm 62. And he was apparently a very musical person. And I think probably, well, this is just my thought, is that David would have written the words. Maybe he wrote some of the lyrics, the notes also. I don't know. But Jeduthun was the person who could actually take the words, put them to what we might call a tune, or to notes. So they could be sung. That was very next on my list. When you see the word Selah, S-E-L-A-H, at the end of one of these psalms or during one of these psalms, that means a hold in the music, or what we might call a bird's eye. And it means to hold the musical note. So if you are reading the psalms, especially guys, if you are reading the psalms publicly and you come to the word Selah, just ignore it. It's not a word to be pronounced. It's an observation and something to be done. If you are singing the psalm, it just means a hold. And for whatever reason, many Bibles have those in them. Many of the psalms today are used as songs of praise, and our songs today are going to be from the psalms, are going to be taken from the psalms, and some of them are direct quotes from the psalm, from the Word of God. They're used as songs of praise. They're used as words of comfort to families at funerals. How many times have you heard selections from the psalms read at a funeral service? The 23rd Psalm, obviously, is probably the most popular, but there's many others. They're descriptions of the frailty and shortness of life, and they're descriptions of the power and majesty of God and His creation. And many, many more things, which to me makes it a little difficult to, it's hard to put Psalms in a compartment. It's so big. It is so encompassing. And so a few words of what the Psalms might be about. In a word, everything. To me, the Psalms are pretty much about everything about God and His creation, specifically His relationship with mankind. There's much information about the physical creation, the sun, moon, stars, the earth, the animals, the fish, everything. But also, it seems to me that most of it is about God's dealings with man and how we are to deal with Him. And to try to cover the scope of the Psalms is, to me at least, just pretty much overwhelming. And obviously we just have a couple of weeks here, a couple of sessions to look at some points about it. And don't forget, while we're thinking this morning, be thinking about what can you draw from this? How can I apply these lessons to my life? This is the purpose of all of our lessons this year. What can I draw from Psalms? So let's look at a few Psalms just to get the idea of the scope and the depth, maybe, of the many subjects that there are there. Yes.
In your study, just your overview of it, what do you think David or the other writers' purpose was for using this psalm, prayer,
You mean the style that they wrote in?
Well, not necessarily the style, but just the whole idea of putting it in verse and memorizing it, I guess.
Yeah. Well, I don't know if we should give credit to the writers or not. maybe the credit goes to the Holy Spirit for causing them to do that in this way. I'm not sure, because we know, you know, Moses wrote the first five books. He didn't write in this style there. He wrote the story, didn't he? The story of God's people, the story of creation, and so forth, the law, etc.
The Psalms seem so comes from the very depth of their heart. They have a lot of their heart and soul. And yes, I agree, it's inspired. But anyway, it's interesting.
And another thought that I've had also is, one of the easiest way to remember and memorize things is to sing them, to set them to tune. You know, the kids sing how many songs, and you can remember things. And still today, you know, at my age and your age, sometimes when we need to remember something, we'll go back and we'll sing a song that we know to remember what we need to know. Well, that's what they were doing here.
That's one thing I always thought about this, was that it was to help them remember the stories,
right,
from the beginning to there, because they didn't have it readily available written down. They didn't have a library they could go to. They didn't have a condensed Bible that they could go to. So it helped them be able to remember their history and teach it to their young. And just like we do today. And there's a group called Seeds that they just take only scripture and put it to song. And it's something that our family likes to listen to. But it does help you remember verses.
Right. And there's also other methods of teaching that the Psalms use. One is Psalm 119, of course, which is the longest chapter in the Bible. But each I don't think verse is the right word. Stanza is the word I'm looking for, because it was a song, and I was going to include this, but I didn't. But if you look at Psalm 119 right quick, probably you'll see it says Psalm 119, and then in my Bible, the words added are meditations on the excellencies of the Word of God, and the next word in bold letters is Aleph, A-L-E-P-H, and there is a symbol there that is the Hebrew letter for that word, as I understand it, okay? And that's the first word in the Hebrew alphabet. And each stanza of chapter 119 is the successive letter and word of the Hebrew alphabet. It's called acrostic. Okay, so I don't want to get off on that, but that's just another way that is used by the Book of Psalms in teaching. And this would have been easy for the Hebrews to remember, right? Because they sang the first stanza, starts with Aleph, and then whatever the next word was, that comes to them like ABC comes to us.
You don't need to read those when you read.
Yeah, no, if you're reading, don't read that. Just read the verses in our Bible. Okay, so let's take a look at some of the Psalms. Without getting too bogged down here, let's look at this first psalm, which is very popular. And what I would like for us to do is, I would like for us all to read it together. Much of the reading in the synagogues was called responsive reading, where the reader would read a passage, the congregation would either repeat it, or as is the case in the Psalms, some of the Psalms, he would read a portion of a verse, and the last part of the verse would end with something like, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And the congregation would all say together, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And this would be repeated. So let's just six verses. Let's read these six verses of Psalm 1 together. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Okay.
That's probably the only verse you probably mean.
Yeah.
You know, you just said those so many times, I could almost say that all the whole thing.
Yeah, and I was going to say, I really think that this is a chapter, these short six verses, is something that our kids need to learn in their memorization that they're doing right now of verses. This needs to be included, I think, at least. So let's take a quick look here at verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not do certain things. He does not walk, he does not stand, and he does not sit with the wicked, to paraphrase. So nothing he does is with wickedness or with the wicked people, with the evil. He is not a part of that. But what is his delight? In the law of the Lord. And as someone mentioned the other day, this word meditate here. In his law, he meditates day and night. And as we know, copies of the old law were extremely rare and precious then, and they would have been read in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and the people would listen to them and memorize them and maybe write some of it down themselves, but most probably could not even write or read. How did they study? How did these things come to mind? They meditated, didn't they? And maybe that's something we've got away from today, is we don't meditate enough because we have the Word in front of us. We don't, you know, if we want, and now, if you want to find something or you think of something, and this is one something that I use the computer for, if I have a thought or a verse that comes to my mind, if I'm working on something and I can't put my finger on right where it's at on the Bible, all you got to do is type it in Google and bingo, there it is. You know, well, it's kind of like cheating, isn't it, in a way? But it's a shortcut. But, you know, what if we didn't even have the Scripture? What if we only heard it once a week? Have to meditate. And this man who is blessed by God that meditates in his law day and night, what will he be like? What kind of a person will he be? Okay, he'll be like a tree, but what about a tree that's planted? What about a tree that grows by the water?
Secure.
Huh?
Secure.
Secure. Huh? Brings fruit. Somebody said rooted. Okay. All those. Life-giving, yeah. All those things. It's strong because it has water to grow, and it takes up that water. And the end of the verse says, whatever he does shall prosper. He'll be successful because God's with him. On the other hand, the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff that the wind blows away. And what comes to my mind is when, or even today in Africa maybe, if people gather grain and with that is weeds, and they have to sift the grain from the weeds, many times they'll have a hoop something or the other, some kind of a deal they hold in their hands, and they'll toss it up in the air and the grain will fall because it's heavier and the wind will blow the weed seeds away. Okay? Or they'll run it through a screen. Or they'll do different things to, but in this case, the wind drives the chaff away, and that's what those who are ungodly are like. They will not stand, they will not endure in the judgment. Because God knows the righteous, and the ungodly will perish. So to me, this first psalm is just a real short summary of the relationship of God with mankind, both righteous and unrighteous, which is just one of the aspects of the book of Psalms is, but I think probably the biggest one, is the God's relationship with mankind. Any thoughts on that or this first psalm before we move on?
There are only two places we can be. No other place.
Yeah.
Either one or the other. Right?
God doesn't provide a third choice.
Mike, I think of the Apostle Paul, I believe, is the one that encourages us to run the race. And for what little experience I've had in running, if you have people around you that are running and encouraging you, that helps a lot.
Yeah.
If not, you start slowing down. And as this goes from walking, or excuse me, from walking to standing to sitting, and to giving up. As the movement slows down, the sinning gets more intensive, going from the ungodly to the sinner, to this one.
That's a good thought. Yeah. If you stop walking, you're standing, and if you go from standing, you go to sitting. And I guess laying flat on the ground would be next, wouldn't it? That'd be death, maybe. Yeah, good thought. Okay, so I do want to look at Psalm 2 also, just quickly though, and just make a comment about it. Psalm 2 is a prophecy of Christ's kingdom, the church, hundreds of years before it was established. Now, some people may look at it and say, well, yeah, but I can also see a lot of similarities there between Christ and David's kingdom, and that's true. David was a forerunner of Christ. David's life was in many aspects very similar to Christ's life, wasn't it? Let's think of just a few. Think of David as a boy. Okay, as a boy on up. What are some of the similarities? But yet, as we know he was human, there were things that were definitely not similar to Christ's life. But what are some of the similar things that we know about David? Let's say before he killed Goliath.
Shepherd.
He was a shepherd boy, okay. What else?
God's chosen.
Yes. What do we know that he did that no other boy could have done?
He protected the flock from the bear and the lion.
He killed a bear and a lion with his own hands before he ever killed Goliath as a boy. We know he was God's chosen vessel. Okay? He was anointed. Then, of course, when he killed Goliath, what did that do in a larger sense? What did that do for the Israelites? What's a word that he did that Christ also did?
Save and free.
Right?
Hope.
Oh, the word I was thinking about was delivered. He delivered the Israelites. Christ delivers us from sin, but those are right. What's the other really big one? Christ and David both were king. They were king. David was the greatest king, physical king of Israel. I don't think there's any question about that. No, he wasn't the richest. No, he wasn't the wisest like Solomon, but in all, I think he was the greatest, we would have to say, from what God had said about David and how he blessed him.
And they were both prophets.
Both prophets, yep. They were both inspired by the Holy Spirit. So, Psalm 2, okay. Psalm 1 was a summary about our relationship with God. Psalm 2 is a prophecy. Psalm 6 and 7, if you want to turn to look at them right quickly, we're going to speed up a little bit here. I think are typical of David's grief and weariness by the persecution of his enemies, who much of the time were his own family, Absalom his son. But also, not just grief and weariness, but also faith that God would deliver him. And I have, at least in my book here, and like I said, take this for what it's worth, This insert, Psalm 6, to the chief musician with stringed instruments on an 8-stringed harp, a psalm of David. So that gives us a lot of information, but, you know, take it with a grain of salt. And obviously many of these we can read them and know that it's David speaking because of specific information that he might give. So many of the Psalms, David had a lot of grief in his life. That's another likeness of Christ. He was a man of sorrows, wasn't he? And the things that he went through. And his own people turned against him. David's own family turns against him. But why was David's family set against him in later years? Because of his own sin. Not just the loss of the first child of David and Bathsheba, but also his family that would come later in years would turn against him. Okay. Psalm, I want to do a little reading here. Psalm chapter 8. This is about the aspect of glory to God for his creation. Praise and glory. Verses 3 and 5. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. How many times have you heard that? Okay, these verses just jump out to me. Psalm 19. Verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. And it goes on to talk about how the planets and the sun, etc., are all either fixed in the heavens or they rotate on a set circuit. They never change. They never vary from that. This is description by David of God's work and how the heavens declare how glorious he is. Chapter 24 is also... listen to the first two verses here you've heard. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Yeah, it's hard to know how much they knew at that particular time. And, you know, we think we know so much more now than they did then, but really compared to what God knows, it's nothing. You know, the real advances that we've made, that humans have made compared to God's knowledge is nothing really, even though we've been to the moon or, you know, developed the atom bomb or whatever. Okay, let's look at, I would like to look at chapter 33, verses 4 through 26. This is the last part of this thought I want to bring about praise and honor to God for his creation. And we're not going to have time to read all this, but... look at verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Amazing. And how did he do that? How did Job say that God was able to do these things? He just spoke, but there was something else. Wisdom. By wisdom it was created. That's something we don't really understand, I don't think. Okay. Psalm 10 is about the triumph of good over evil. Pretty straightforward. Psalm 18, there's a few verses there I'd like to look at. This is a theme also through the book. Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3. This is David asking for deliverance from probably from Saul, and he refers to God as his rock, and different times as his salvation. Psalm 18 and 1, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the name of the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Does that sound familiar there? Yeah. Does the tune come to your mind? Yeah. That's one of the ways we learn. Okay? Just these verses in this chapter are really... Verse 7, the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his fleet feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. Boy, the things that David says here just about God are just amazing. Verses 31 through 34, who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. Verse 46, the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. Okay, let's go on to Psalm 22. It'll be the last one we'll look at here. Psalm 22 is a prophecy of the crucifixion of Christ. So we've got poetry, we've got history, we've got prophecy, and other things also in the Psalms. And this Psalm 22 has many direct quotes of Jesus from the cross. Look at verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Here David was hundreds, or if not a thousand years before Christ, given these words by the Holy Spirit. Can there be any doubt that God wrote this Bible? Not in my mind. Look at verses 6 through 8. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Remember when they were going to give Christ a drink when he was on the cross? And others said, no, if he says he's God, let him come down. Let him do it himself. Let God rescue himself. Same thing here, I believe. Verse 14 through 18. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. This is a picture someone on the cross. And most of the time they hung there for probably days. And they dehydrated and finally suffocated. But you can imagine when all the water leaves your body and fluid leaves your body, your bones sticking out. And just basically a skeleton at the end hanging on the cross. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Okay. Any other thoughts before we think about how we can apply these things to our life? What lessons what things have come to your mind about how we can use the Psalms today to make ourselves better Christians with God's help?
First one that comes to my mind is trust.
Trust in God. Yeah. And you know, last 2 weeks we studied about Job. It's what Job did, even when he didn't understand. He didn't know his affliction was from God. Well, it was from Satan. He thought it was from God, but it was from Satan. And he didn't understand that. And finally, he learned it.
And sometimes in our prayer life, we can get caught into always asking for things, pleading for things, versus praying.
Right.
And we see that a lot, just praying to God. That's something that I learned from.
Yeah. Our daily conversation with God certainly should not just be about one or two things, should it? It should be complete. God wants us to ask for help when we're in trouble. He wants us to praise Him when we, you know, walk out of the house in a nice morning, or whenever we see. You know, like Friday when I saw that rain coming, I was pretty happy, and I thank God many times for that. You know, if we limit our conversation and our thoughts with God to one or two things, then we're shortchanging ourselves. Anything else?
I think it shows us a great example of staying faithful and praising God in good times and bad. And it also, this what we've looked at so far shows us that God keeps His promises.
Oh yeah.
The prophecies that were given, and we see them fulfilled.
Right. Right. We can look back, you know, 3,000 years to the time of this writing, you know, halfway back through time, we can look back and see that God existed and caused His people to do the things He wanted them to do. Okay, we'll close there. Thank you for your thoughts. We'll take a short break here.